Last week, we learned something. Let me just talk about this for a second. Last week, let me give you the absolute simplicity of what we learned and what's happened to us as Christians. Talking to Christians today, okay? If you're an unbeliever, this is something you can listen to so you might understand what you're getting yourself into. And that is this. Sin is not okay for a Christian. Sin is not okay. In fact, when we came to the Lord, we came to Him because we understood that. Or we were under the weight of our sin in such a horrible way that we knew we had to get away from it. And we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and He forgives us of our sin and makes us new. But part of that new life that Paul has been talking about is just this whole business of the grace of God, this gift that He gives you and me, and that is the covering of our sin, but it is also this gift of, well, walking away from sin, not living in sin anymore, not living in that thing that is killing you. Well, and we're going to see here, and this is another one of those sections where Paul says something over and over again so that we can, so that maybe we would understand it. And so Paul illustrated in the last section, the old life and the new life, and that they are two totally different things, the old life before Christ and this new life with Christ. And I'll say this plainly, if there is no difference in your life, if there is no difference from the time that you said the prayer, came to Christ, as far as your understanding was, if there's no difference between the old life and the new life, then there's no salvation. There can't be. And I don't get that from my own thinking. I don't get that from anything other than what Paul is teaching us here. And I know some of you are, it's like okay, but, I am different, but I'm struggling with this or this and this. You know what? Those struggles, bring them to the Lord. The Lord is working in you. You got this gift of grace on you, and He is sanctifying you. And so, yes, you are a better person from the time you gave your life to the Lord, and you've learned no more sin, but He is sanctifying you, and He's digging out things in you that maybe you didn't even know were there. And so, because he's talking about this whole business between law and grace. You're saying, okay, how can I be good enough to be saved? Well, you can't. You can't be good enough to be saved. In fact, if you want to be saved by being good, it's not going to work. But in order to be good, you have to be saved. Once you're saved, then you can be good. And then the question comes, how good? And I think that's where the struggle is always. Where is that line where salvation is and where it isn't? And I don't think we have that line perfectly drawn other than the grace of God. This is where salvation is. And Paul is explaining the grace of God and all of the misunderstandings having to do with the grace of God. He explained that we are not saved by the law, and that is the 613 laws that were given through Moses in the Old Testament that the Jews try to keep or say that they're keeping. Not saved by law, but we're saved by grace. It is a gift. And in this gift, we have the reminder of last week. I gave a couple of, or maybe one. I don't know how many illustrations I gave last week. In fact, I don't know what I said 3 minutes ago. But biblical illustrations of salvation. And this is really, if you want to try to figure out where those lines are. Biblical illustrations of salvation, the best one I love is just the Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. That's it. And we know how marriage works or how it ought to work. But the fact is this, you give your life to, two single people give their lives to one another. There's the groom and there's the bride. And she even changes her name to take on his life and his identity. And then she also has to live with him. And so living with him, this is where love began with this great emotion, really, but then it develops over time and grows. That's our relationship with the Lord. We married him. Another illustration God gives us in his word is that of the father and a child. When we believe, according to John chapter 1, we become children of God. We've been given the right to become children of God. And so what happens is we live with him and we become like him. Everything about you and me in this world, you know, a lot of our attitudes, a lot of our behaviors, and a lot of our ways of thinking have everything to do with the people that raised us. And so when you get saved, you got yourself a new dad on your hands. And then he re-raises us. And so you see, in both cases, there are transformations that take place. You know, in that of marriage, go ahead and try to live a single life while you're married. See how that works out. Try to retain some of your singleness. It doesn't work out. So anyway, while Paul was talking about all of this, he gives a conclusion about sin, how that old life is no longer the boss of you. And in verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And this is where this off-the-wall confusion begins. While Paul is asserting that you cannot... How do I say this? Paul is asserting that you cannot live righteously if you are under the law, but that you can through grace. But to many people, and still many people in the church, that is the most confusing thing in the world. Because law will keep people behaving themselves. If I've got a law here that you're not supposed to do this, or you're not supposed to do that, or whatever, you know, and you break that law and I punish you, well, that's, you know, say, well, maybe we should begin to behave ourselves. But the problem with this is that if you want to live by the law, and if you want a relationship with God through the law, then sin is going to rule and reign in you. And the reason for that is that you and I need an inner change, not an outer law. Because the reason we break laws is because of who we are, not because there aren't enough laws. You know, when people mess up in this world, they make another law. And they say, don't do this. And it's funny, it's like, but that's just our behavior. That is the behavior of a human being. And so, oh gosh, one more thing about law, and then we'll get on with this. I swear I was only going to teach for 20 minutes today. Oh, man. I'm still in the introduction. I brought this up last week or 2 weeks ago. I don't know when I brought it up because Paul is really just running these things into the ground. But here's the deal. If you're trying to keep this law, that means your focus is going to be on the law. And your focus is going to be on yourself and your ability to either keep it or not keep it. What that's going to do to you is that you are either going to be patting yourself on the back and thereby being filled with pride. And not only is that a sin against God, it's your friends, you know, you'll lose your friends. But so you either pat yourself on the back for how well you've done, or you're flogging yourself because you didn't do well. And if you try, and so the conclusion there is that if you want to try to live by the law, you are going to be this big bucket of self-focus. It's going to be all about you. But when you live by grace, it's all about Him. It is all about Him. And a heart that says, how can I please you, Lord? What can I do? I'm yours. I'm singing that song. I want to serve you. Take my life, make me yours. And so that's your difference between law and grace, and how sin is not okay. As it says, you know, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's how that works, because sin will have dominion over you. But once you've received that gift of grace, sin no longer is your leader. And with that said, I think I accidentally already taught verse 15, but let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for bringing us here. I want to thank you for the fact of in our weakness, then you are strong. And sometimes, Lord, we're just weak. And when we thank you for those weaknesses in the flesh that remind us of how much we need you. Lord, I want to pray for those, anyone here today who's just not feeling right, you know, maybe even in their heads. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch them, but not just touch them with a physical healing, but perhaps cause them to understand how much they need you. And Lord, there's nothing like that knowledge of our need for you. Lord, pour out your grace on us. We need your grace. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We need your Spirit. And may we hear your words and live by them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Okay, look back at verse 6, because it's like he paints himself into these corners that he has to then, you know, it would be a corner according to the way other people would see what he's talking about. But look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So he's already there with another subject, because he was talking about back in chapter 5, that no matter how much sin there is always more grace. And how wonderful is that? What a good deal. What a perfect deal. Woo! What a great deal. And so the conclusion of the person who's just trying to put this together, trying to figure it out, says, okay, well then let's sin more. And so he goes, no, you're missing the point. Well, now he's worked his way all the way through the law and grace. But remember, the law punished you for sin. And so it was a detractor, you know, it kept people from sin, so to speak. It really didn't. That's the way they saw it, though. And so now he has to explain himself. And this is what the rabbis would do when they would sit around and discuss things. They'd take every argument, every side of this, every possible thing. And so this, what this is here, and he's addressing the popular misunderstanding that grace is a free-for-all and that the law keeps us straight. That is a misunderstanding, if there ever was a misunderstanding of law and grace. So he is going to now... Well, he's going to explain himself. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He goes right from being under the law to sin. And as I've explained before, and he's explained before, being under the law is really just serving sin. So he is now going to address it as such. And he gives the illustration of slavery. A slave, by the way, in this language, in the Greek, the word slave means literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily. It's used in the sense of subjection and subservience. And so it, a slave also means a bond servant or a servant. I don't know. Definitely in this context, I do know that Paul is talking about See, I'm going to lose my mind. Oh yeah, in this context, Paul is speaking of a slave. Slavery went on in Rome in those days, and we know that. Slavery has been a part of our history everywhere, not just the United States. And so with this slavery, what we have to understand is that when Paul's talking about slavery, he's not talking about a servant like a maid or a butler who has time off, but talking about a slave who is always a slave with no time off. And that every minute of every day, he belongs to that master. And so Paul brings up slaves' wages. And our choices are between the wages of sin, does disobedience to God, and it leads to death. Or secondly, obedience to God, which leads to righteousness, to eternal life. Now, for the unbeliever who's trying to figure out, should I walk in sin or should I walk with the Lord? This isn't a choice between should I have one scoop or two scoops of ice cream. This is between life and death. Life in glory or death, second death, separated from God for all eternity in hell. And so when you talk about what sin brings and what obedience to the Lord brings, what? Why do people just say, well, I don't know. It's an amazing thing. And there is no in-between. This is what I would speak to us Christians here in the United States and right here in this room. There's no in-between. You can't have both. Jesus said so in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The context he was speaking of was serving money. But when you and I try to live in both worlds, all that makes us is hypocritical or at best lukewarm. And we know what Jesus says about the lukewarm. Revelation 3:15-16, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus finds the lukewarm believer disgusting. And so we can try to live in both worlds, but I believe by what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 that that is what leads to destruction. So Paul is really, he's drawing the lines. And I think we need to know where those lines are. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let's go, you knew it was going to come sooner or later in this section. And that is Bob Dylan. You knew he was going to show up. That song, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. And that Bob Dylan was right. You and I will serve somebody. We will serve sin or we will serve the Lord. We are servants by nature. And what Paul is talking to us Christians, saying, you were slaves of sin. And that is, they bark out an order, and you do what it says. And so the master barks out an order, you do what he says. Sin barks out an order, you do what he says. But then something happened to you. You obeyed from the heart. that teaching. What teaching? Well, the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That God, who had in place a sacrificial system where the sinning Jew would bring a perfect animal to the altar as that substitution, where he would bring the animal and he would place his hand on the head of the animal, thereby a picture of transferring sin to the innocent animal, and then you kill the animal. And so the animal took that sin upon himself, and he died because of it, since the wages of sin is death. This was put in place by the Lord over the course of Israel's history, but it was done so as a picture, because we know in Hebrews it says that that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was a picture. It was a covering. It was that, look, we're going to hold on to this for a while. But actual payment needs to be made. And that actual payment would be the very Son of God coming down, living here on this planet, living among us. And then when he was 33 years old, he was crucified. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness that is in God. You see, though he was innocent, he took your sins, my sins, all his sins upon himself. And he got what we deserved. Then on the third day, he rose from the dead, knowing now that he is Lord over sin and death. So we believe him, we get it all. And when you come face to face with the fact of God's love, there no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, and he did it laying down his life for his enemies, you being his enemy, and then coming to realize he wants you to be his friend, then something happens to you. You obey from the heart. Grace. Grace happens to you. You know, for a guy who doesn't think very well today, you think I should follow my notes, right? 2x now, I've wanted to throw these things away already, but but this something happened to you when you saw Jesus, and the heart was changed, and that's what happens with grace. Back to this whole business of law and grace. The law is a cage that you put around a wild animal. You put the cage around the wild animal, and you might be safe from that thing, but it's still a wild animal. But a domesticated animal, take the cage away, because you don't need the cage, and that animal won't hurt anybody. And that's what the law is. It's that cage. And once you and I have been changed from the inside, we don't need the cage of the law anymore. As William Barclay puts it, good men need no laws. And so we are now set free. We were a slave to sin. And as a slave to sin, I had no choice. I had to say yes to sin. That's all I did. Sin called, I did it. Whatever. It wouldn't even call. I would just know exactly what my master wanted today. Seriously. I mean, that was my life before I knew the Lord. I had to say yes, though. And then I was set free, and that is given the ability to say no. You didn't have the ability to say no. I didn't have the ability to say no to so many things. I always bring up that gambling addiction that I had before I was saved. By the way, it was only one of several addictions, but boy, that gambling thing was something. You know, you can go to any meetings or go. I tried everything to get over the gambling thing, and I would stop gambling for up to 2 or 3 weeks, but I was there. And anybody knows what a gambling addiction will do to you. It was me. And then after we were saved, I was blown away by the fact that I didn't want to gamble anymore. And from that time, actually, I mean, some of you know the story. What happened was, Aaron and I didn't even know we were saved when we got saved, okay? All I knew is that from now on, it's been me and Jesus, that's it. It's all about Jesus, that's it, that's what's going on. And we went and bought a Bible and, you know, we started reading that thing. But about a week or so after we were saved, got a phone call from a poker playing buddy, and he just said, hey, poker my house tonight, 9 o'clock. And the funniest thing was I didn't want to go. That right there is a miracle. I go, whoa. So I try to make it Aaron's fault. Hold on a second. It's Tom. He wants me to play poker tonight, right? You don't want me to do that, right? And she says to me, oh, no, you ought to go because we need the money. Now, that's a true story. Tom's house was the only place I ever won. Seriously, I lost everything, everything, anywhere else I'd ever gambled. But Tom's house, I have no idea. I never came back a loser. And I would win hundreds of dollars at his house. And so, yeah, you better go. We need the money anyway. So I said, okay. I went and I sat there and played poker for the last time in my life, 32 years ago, 33 years ago. I was bored. It wasn't like I sat there in judgment over the rest of everybody else. I didn't look at these guys and say, oh, what heathen pig dogs you are, you know, for playing poker. Like, oh, well, I never, oh. No, it was just, I'm sitting there and I just feel like I'm at a Tupperware party. I don't even know what the, and I'm just like, I'd get my cards, look at my cards and fold. And just sit there and just like, dopey-dopey-do. And anyway, that was the last time. And I've never had the temptation even to gamble since then. No temptation. What a gift from God that he gave me, even just to show me his power, that he said, you could never say no to this. Let me show you some freedom, bro. Now I'm giving you the freedom to say no. And it has improved my life so much that I actually have money now to buy food. But that's just one example of the ability to say no. But I want to look at a word here. It says you obeyed that form of doctrine. What kind of weird language is that? That form of doctrine. Well, it's either a doctrine or it's not. What form? Why did he put that word in there? Doctrine means teaching. You followed this teaching. And doctrine, so doctrine is teaching, but then the word form actually means something set in a die where it's formed or shaped. Actually comes from a word that means like to strike with a stick even. It's like, what? It speaks of molding. It speaks of changing and shaping you. This doctrine of grace, this truth of the grace of God is what changes you and molds you. This molding of a doctrine that has been given. You see, the law has never been able to change a person. It only accentuates who he really is. It only shows the truth of who he is. But this form of doctrine by which you were delivered. Now, think about it. It's about molding. That's what grace does. But I think about that picture in Jeremiah, was it Jeremiah 17, 18? Oh, no, I can't remember. Anyway, where God says to Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and see at the wheel what he's doing. And he put, and Jeremiah saw that that what the potter put on the wheel was marred in his hand. And so he had to make it into something else. And of course, the whole picture was, can't I make you into something else? And you see, this form of doctrine is just like at the potter's wheel. And we go there and we're put on that potter's wheel. But let me tell you this doctrine. We are saved from the time we're on that wheel, not from the time he finishes making us. Once we're plopped on the wheel, that grace, we're saved. And that's that. But that teaching is the potter who molds you and makes you what he wants, what he already sees in his mind and in his heart. And so verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Really quick there, you know, Jesus spoke in parables and he spoke in human terms of spiritual things all the time. And when Paul is saying because of the weakness of your flesh, or it reads in the Old King James, the infirmity of your flesh, he's just talking about just because we are horizontal thinkers. Let's face it, you know, we just see on this plane, and whenever something can be compared to this plane, then we get a better idea of what's going on in the spiritual and in the eternal and such. And slavery was really the perfect illustration for this, for these guys, because first of all, the children of Israel were slaves. Second of all Romans knew there were slaves. There were like 2 million slaves in Rome at this time. So everybody knew about slavery. But it's a perfect illustration, I think, for Israel, because they lived that life. And the amazing thing about that life that they lived, we read back in Exodus, is that they were those slaves that didn't have any time off. They were those slaves who cried out to God. And they were also those slaves who made the choice to turn to God. Now, God came after them as they're crying out to him. But the bottom line here is that we make that choice to leave our master, and God gives us the freedom to make that choice to leave that master. You see, if you're a slave, the master isn't just going to let you go. Just go to him one day and say, you know what I've been thinking? I don't want you to be my master anymore. So I'm going now. Okay? You know, it doesn't work that way. That's not how slavery in the material world works. You're going to need a deliverer. But also, this deliverer of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lets us do this. Where we can just leave sin. We can leave this world. We can leave Satan. I gotta make mention of this. This is so weird. What did in chapter 5 of Exodus, the Israelites were thrilled that they were going to be delivered, and they're looking forward to it. But you know, Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, let my people go." Right, that whole scene, and then Pharaoh said, "Whoa. I'm not going to let them go. You know, you're trying to get out of this sinful lifestyle that you may be living in, or you're trying to get out of the world, or you're knowing that changes need to be made in your life, and you know that God's been talking to you. And you say, okay, that's it. I'm going to take a step, and I'm just going to go to church. Or I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to just to take those steps. Well, what happened with Pharaoh, with the Israelites, is that they, once he found out that they were going to be delivered, or God was going to try to deliver them, he made their lives harder. In fact, he said, they're idle. This is why they want to leave. They don't have enough to do. And so he took away their straw for making bricks. And they had to make bricks either with, they had to go find their own straw or make bricks without straw. And they still had the same quota. And I think that sometimes here in this world right now, I don't think this, I just know this because I've seen it so often, is that somebody's thinking, man, that's it. I'm going to get to church on Sunday. And then all of a sudden, your work calls and you got to work. Just work gets like really busy. And then it gets really, and pretty soon your life is busy. Or you're just saying, well, I don't want to miss out on this money that I could have. If I just work, it's not a big deal. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I love hearing that. That was sarcasm, by the way. I love hearing that. Because some of you thought I really loved hearing that. No, it's just that yes, there is a basic truth in that statement. But if you are a Christian, you're going to want to hang out with other Christians. But anyway, that's another thing altogether. So you start to rationalize, you're saying, and then you get busy at work, you're trying to make more money, and the devil's got a way of just making sure you get too busy to do one little thing. And that's what Pharaoh was doing with the Israelites. Saying, you're not going to be delivered, I'm not letting you go. In fact, I'm going to tighten the screws on you. I'm going to clamp down on you worse. Well, I know that there are a lot of people who come to the end of their lives who never were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they've got to look back on is how many bricks they made for Pharaoh. Useless things of the world that were more important than eternal things. So, yes, the Lord allows us that freedom, everybody in the world, that freedom to say yes to him and no to Satan, but we need to receive his grace for that to stick. And when we get tired of sin, when we get tired of this world, when we get tired of ourselves, we turn to the Lord and cry out just as the Israelites did, oh, please save me, and then he will give you that gift of grace. And he'll plop you on the wheel and he'll start molding you. But Paul was thinking, see, you all got an extra story in all of that without any. This is fun. I ought to teach this way all the time. I speak in terms, in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, I'm giving you an illustration you can understand, and they could understand it. And so, let's go on with the rest of verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Man, either master is going to keep growing in you. And I want to say that of, notice it leads to more lawlessness. Boy, I remember that. Just look back when you're 12 years old and then you work your way through high school in your 20s. Well, for me, it was all that. It's just that there are certain sins I would never do. Until it's like, oh man, you know, somebody said smoke this or, you know, drink that or whatever. And I said, no, I would never do that. And then one day, I said, well, I'll just give it a try. But in so giving it a try, there was a little bit of hesitation. But I guarantee you this, when you obey the devil in one way, even though you had some hesitation, the devil is so good to you, he will take that hesitation away from you for the next time. And sin will become easier and easier and easier. So it'll get worse. But in following the Lord, it gets better. For holiness. Slaves of righteousness for holiness. Once again, trying to understand what I was talking about in my notes. But so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Your members. We talked about this last week. Your members, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your body. Talking about you, we present our bodies. And we've got to remember, it's not just our mouths as slaves of righteousness. So many people can talk the talk, but walking the walk. It's not there. You got to walk the walk. Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Also, it's not about the church service. Some of y'all like to come to church service because you feel really great. And you feel like, well, I got a really uplifting sermon. You don't get a lot of those here, but there, you know, sometimes, you know, you'll get something like that. And it's like, wow, man, I'm feeling great. You know, it was such a great time at church. And you're coming to church, say, for the experience or for some, you know, cosmic things to happen. But if those cosmic experiences, if those things are not a part of your life, I shouldn't say cosmic experiences because now we're going to get into all kinds of weird stuff and I don't want to talk about that. But I'm talking about righteousness. If righteousness does not follow you out of this building, then you just don't get it. And God is not impressed with our outward religious display. He is so not impressed with that. Isaiah 1, 11 through 15, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, of fat, of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So the Jews knew how to have what we would call a church service. But they didn't know how to have a life. And the only way you can know that the grace of God has touched you is if you have a life of righteousness outside of this building. Verse 20. I hope y'all are getting something out of this today. That's all I'm saying. Just something. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I don't know if you're seeing, he just kind of keeps going around this mulberry bush. He keeps going around it. And there is some great, I mean, seriously, if you living in sin, you are an unbeliever, you are, you know, as a slave to sin, you do have some form of freedom in your life. You have a lot of freedoms in your life if you are a slave to sin. And that is, well, like, you know, you don't have to do the right thing, of course, right? And so, boy, that's fun. But I always consider it just like the guy who doesn't want to have a job, and so he just lays around all day. He is absolutely free to sleep in. He has the freedom to sleep in. When you, who have a job, you got to get up and go to work. But you're also the one with the money. And so it is with walking with the Lord. In verse 21, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things, of those things, is death." So the question is, what good came from your sin? What good things came of your sin? I think the politician or the thief, or I don't know, they're synonymous, would say, I got rich. I got rich. Well, Proverbs 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. I think that you can go back on your sinful life and try to find something good that came of the sin. I'm not talking about of your life, because you could be a doctor or a nurse and actually do good things for people while you are just living a life of sin. So we're not talking about the things that you did that had value in this world. I'm talking about just sin. What sins are you proud of? Because a key phrase here is that you're now ashamed of. What fruit came of that? What fruit came of that? Nothing. And the end of it is death. And that's where we get into the wages of all of this stuff. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 23 is used, we use it for evangelism and such, but at the same time, the context here, he's just talking to us Christians to tell us what's happened. We are now free from sin, and we are slaves to God, because you are going to be a slave to something. Some people say, no, I'm not a slave to sin. I do what I want to do. I make up all my own. Yeah, but everything you're making up is sinful. So it's like, so you're a slave to sin. Let's get over this arrogant belief that you're not naturally sinful. But notice the wages. The wages of sin is death. That's what you ultimately receive. A lot of people keep working for sin because they don't think they're ever going to get paid. You know how you can work a job and you don't get the money until the job's over? I work jobs sometimes where it's a period of 2 or 3 months and I don't get the money until I'm done. And it's always great to get what I worked for, unless it's sin, because while people can believe that their sin is not causing death, they will be paid one day. And notice that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We don't work on a wages system with the Lord. We received our gift the day we got plopped up onto that wheel, and we receive the ultimate portion of that gift when we see the Lord face to face. But it is a gift. It's not wages, because we did not work for this. We did not work for this. Jesus did all the work. He is the good one. And by his grace, it's not just he did these things, we believe it, and so now we're covered, but he gives us this free gift of his grace, this divine influence upon the heart of the believer. That is truly a gift. And I know for a fact, now I can't really put it together in my own understanding, but I do know for a fact that when we see the Lord, when this is all done, we'll know it was all him. There's never going to be any of this business of, well, yeah, I did pretty good. You know, God changed me, and he changed me really good. And I know that guy in heaven with me, he wasn't changed as good as I was. There's not going to be any thought like that. All focus, all attention is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done with you and me, and this understanding that by our own nature, by our own works, by anything, we have no business being in heaven. Zero business in heaven. It's a gift. And if you're here today and you have not received that gift, do it today. Well, how do I do that? Well, I'll tell you what. I can tell you what prayer to say, but if you pray that prayer with your mouth alone, then the gift ain't going to come. Paul says it in chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. Once you believe it in your heart, the grace of God then gets a hold of you, and he delivers you from that which was killing you and would kill you. God offers you life today. Go to the cross, pray, and ask the Lord to show you the cross. Ask him to open your eyes to his beauty, his glory, and you will be changed. And then he'll keep changing you. But remember something, everybody, please. Grace, this thing, grace, is not license to sin. It is the gift from God that gives us the ability to say no to sin. Wow. Father God, we praise you and thank you and ask you to bless us today. We thank you for that gift to show us that what was killing us and then giving us the sense to turn from it. And I want to pray for those who haven't turned from that which kills them and ask you to open their eyes and that you would touch their hearts, change their minds. Lord, I thank you so much for the things you've done in us. And we just want you to do more always. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.